I heard something interesting on the news the other day. They're talking about these driverless cars. And there's a moral dilemma that has arisen. And the question is, should a driverless car, for the safety of the passenger, run over a pedestrian? Think about that. Another example of our knowledge far surpassing our moral ability to deal with it. Who should be kept safe in a driverless car? Now, that thing makes judgments based upon data that's put in and how it's going to correct or adapt. And so in a situation, should you kill a pedestrian or should you put the passengers of the car at harm's way? So, interesting, huh? Psalm chapter 8. I want to speak this morning about our God is awesome. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You realize how incomplete our understanding of God is. I mean, we've even got this revelation that God has given to us to help us to gain understanding of him and his ways, but still, it's incomplete. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. You know, our finite minds can never fully comprehend the infinite, almighty God that we serve. And every attempt that we might make at it, at defining or describing him, is always going to fall short, being inadequate. But he says here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 21. First Corinthians 13, 12. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. It's clouded. It's like tinted windows in a car. You know, you can kind of see something in there, but you're not sure what. And that's our vision of God. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know even also as also I am known. One day, the understanding is going to be complete, but not until that time when we know as we are known. You know, the word awesome has been greatly overused. It's become very popular, and it describes everything from a ham sandwich to the Grand Canyon. But you think about the word awesome, and it means that which inspires awe or wonder. It's a good word, just overused and misused and so forth. But the word awesome doesn't appear in the scriptures, but the word awe does, which is a root word of awesome. Let's look at a few of those verses. Psalm 4, Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4:4. Stand in awe and sin not. It tells us we ought to stand in awe. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And God is the one whom we ought to stand in awe of. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Sometimes I think even we Christians fail to do that, to stand in awe of the mighty God that we serve. Psalm 119 and verse 161. 119, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Not only do we take God for granted and fail to have the awe of him that we'd ought to have, but this book, this is an amazing book. The power that this thing possesses. And you know, even in my own personal experience, my testimony is that coworker that one night, the Wednesday night after work, handed me a Bible and said, I can't answer all your questions. Here, read this. And I'd never had a 23 years old, I'd never had a Bible in my hands. My mom had one. We were raised Catholic, but we never used a Bible. And I had no idea where to start. I just opened it up and started reading. I didn't even know the difference between the Old and New Testaments. I mean, I was totally ignorant of this book. But as I began to open the pages of this thing, the awesome God that we serve began to speak to me, directly to me, through the pages of this book. And I read it that night, and I went to work the next day, and I came home from work and got a haircut because the Bible said, doth not even nature teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? My hair was down to my shoulders at that time. I got a haircut. Went home. I just got it. Man, I couldn't get enough. The power of this book. And I don't think we stand in awe of this as we ought to. This mighty, powerful book given to us by the mighty and powerful God that we serve. Awesome is a fitting word to describe our God. He ought to inspire awe and wonder in us. We who are his children, we who, though we do see this through this glass darkly, there's some image, there's at least an outline of the mighty God that we serve, and we ought to be in awe of him. Four things this morning. First, his name is awesome. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. His name inspires fear. It's awesome. It's exalted above all blessing and praise. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Nehemiah 9, 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Do you know why people don't use the name of Buddha or Muhammad? Damn things. Because it's not a powerful name. Do you ever think about that? Why God's name is used as a curse word? Because it's exalted above all blessing and praise. It's a powerful name. It's different. As Dan said, than all other religions. Christianity is different than all other religions. My coworker, and I told you this before, but he took that little business-sized card, tacked it up on the bulletin board at work, and it had Exodus chapter 20, I think it's verse 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And I read that verse on that little business card of that bulletin board at work, and I said, I'm in trouble. Because I use God's name all the time in vain. And I began to try to stop doing that. Because God was dealing with me, convicting me of my sin. He used his word to get my attention. But you know, it was only God that I was trying to not stop using. I still use the name of Jesus Christ. But God was working. It's a name, folks, that is above all blessing and praise. And that's why the ungodly, that's why Satan wants the ungodly to use it like he does. It's a name that's holy and reverend. Psalm 111. Psalm chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111 verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. I don't like to be referred to as Reverend Codner, because his name is holy and reverend, not mine. Now, I'm not going to chew you out if you do that. So, you know, I accept it, but I don't like that. I don't personally use that term, because I believe it's reserved for God and God alone. Holy and reverend is his name. It endures forever. Psalm 135 and verse 13. Psalm 135 verse 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. And then Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. And this goes back once again to the thought that Dan expressed to his son about Christianity being different. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful name. And you know, I understand that God and Jesus Christ are one and the same, but there's still a distinction of the persons in the Godhead. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Ghost. These three are one, but yet somehow at times the Scripture does distinguish them, and it's the name of Jesus Christ that's given among every other whereby man must be saved. It provides salvation. And then Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. Jehovah's Witness don't like that verse. It's not Jehovah, it's Jesus Christ. It's above every name. Amen? He's given a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus Christ, it's above every other name. And that even one day, Satan himself is going to bow to that name and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know what? I believe we're going to be able to stand by and watch. There you go, Satan, for all the trouble you gave me in my life. He's the one that saved me. Amen? His name is awesome. His glory is awesome. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah prophesying as the before the northern kingdom was taken captive, but more about the southern kingdom and the captivity that they were going to experience, and using the north as an example. But as he begins his ministry here in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You know, I mentioned earlier about the fact that we look through a glass darkly. We see things kind of in an obscured way. But at different times, God will sometimes part the veil just a little bit. And I believe he did that with Isaiah right here. He let him see through. He gets this vision of God sitting up in heaven, sitting on, upon that throne there, high, lifted up, his train filling the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. These beautiful, huge, angelic creatures there in the heavens surrounding God as he's sitting upon that throne. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Can you imagine these huge, beautiful creatures, the six-winged creatures flying around and just constantly reciting this chorus, this phrase, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Just filling all of heaven as this their voice echoes throughout there. Verse 4, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw as these angelic creatures gave unceasing praise to the one whose name is lifted up above all blessing and praise. And all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy is this one. He's awesome in his glory." Look at, and the host of heaven fall before him. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Again, John had that veil cracked open, maybe even more than what Isaiah was able to see. And as he records this book, this last book of the Bible, this final, the crowning point of God's revelation to man. And we see this beginning in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 4. "The 24 elders fall down before him." Well, let's back up a little bit. He says, verse 3, "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and light like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats were saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." You know, every time I read that verse, I think of the Wizard of Oz. You know, as the wizard goes, as Dorothy and her troop go in there, and the first time, you know, and the lightning and the smoke and all the roaring and the thunder and everything. Where do you think that guy got the idea for that? And that doesn't do justice, I don't believe, to what's described here. And they see all this. Verse 7, "And the first beast was like an lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast has a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I believe there is reason to speculate that these 24 elders represent us. Because the Bible says that as Christians, as we serve God, there's crowns that we're going to receive as a reward for our faithful service to God. There's five different crowns that are mentioned in the scriptures. And as these creatures begin to call out their refrain, these 24 elders down on their face after they've thrown their crowns at his feet. His glory causes people to fall down and to worship him. That's what Isaiah did. That's what the 24 elders did. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8 of Revelation. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Exposed to his glory, they fall down and worship. Chapter 11, verse 16. Revelation 11, 16. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell down upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, thou shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. Again, they fell down before him. And then chapter 19, as it's all wrapping up, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom here on this earth. Chapter 19 and verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. The worship of God falling before his feet in the presence of his glory. Seeing all that he is. You know, Moses desired to see that. God, let me see your glory. And God says, Moses, you can't see it because no man can see me face to face and live. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll put you up in the cleft of the rock. And I'll hide you up in there. And as I approach, I'll put my hand over your eyes. And I'll pass by. And you can look on my back parts. Because no man can see me and live. But that's as close as you can come. There's something about that. That only in a glorified state can we fully see the completeness of God's glory. His glory is awesome. His name is awesome. Thirdly, His mighty acts are awesome. By His word, He spoke everything into existence. Look at this, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Man. Friday night, we went to bed, and I don't know, it was about 11 a little after or something like that. And our tent was near the woods and the clearing. And just beyond us, probably in the woods, probably about, I don't know, 50, 75 feet, Jesse and several of the Fedorov boys were sleeping in hammocks in the woods. Well, Eileen and I laid down, you know, and started to close our eyes, and all of a sudden I hear this, you know, just jabbering away, going on and on. And I laid there for a little while, and I thought, this ain't going to quit. Guess I'm going to have to get up and get dressed and walk through the woods in the dark and shut those boys up. And I rolled off the air mattress and I started to grab my clothes and put them on. And, no. Boys, go to sleep! The power of a spoken word. I wish it always worked like that. But for God, it does. And more than just quieting four or five boys down, he spoke, and all of this came into existence. I mean, I can't even get my head around that. Just like me speaking to those boys, and they responded. Out of nothing, something. God brought it into being. You know, the evolutionists want to tell us that somehow everything came together out of nothing, by accident. It doesn't work that way. That's not even scientific. Nothing cannot come out, or something cannot come out of nothing. There's got to be something. I know what that something is, and I don't call him something. It's God. They refuse to acknowledge that. So they believe a fairy tale, even though that's what they accuse us of. And then he just spoke by his word. That's amazing. The mighty acts of God. Consider this, the beauty and the vastness of this creation that God has made. I mean, I love a thunderstorm. If I can just sit there and watch it. I remember we lived in Rochester, New York, and I was working at the DeCarlos truck rental. I worked the night shift, and it was 11 drive-through bays for the semis and everything to run through there. And one night at about, I don't know, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, a thunderstorm rolled through off of Lake Ontario up there, and there was this large tower probably about a couple hundred yards away from the building. And I just stood there memorized as the lightning just kept striking that tower. I mean, and I thought, that's my God. Only a small example of my God. What an amazing thing that he created the vastness of this world and all the beauty of it, the stars, and he gave them all a name. You can go to the star registry if you want, but that's not their right to give the names to those stars. God's already done it. And he's already discovered all of them that there are to be discovered. Because he made them and he put them up there. That's our God. The vastness of this creation and the beauty of it. That sunrise and the sunset that you get to see. Those, as America Beautiful says, the amber waves of grain and the purple mountains' majesties. God made all of that. And you know, folks here go out into western Kansas and say, man, there's nothing out here. There's no scenery out here. You're just looking too high. Well, actually, that's not true either because, man, you see some beautiful sunsets out there. But that old wheat is in the springtime when it greens up, just acres and acres, sections and sections of it, which is 640 acres. And you watch the breeze blow that thing, and you got the spring calves out there frolicking around in the pastures and so forth. Man, what a sight that is. And then this time of year, as it's just ready to be harvested and so forth, you know, about this tall, and the heads of that wheat bow in reverence when it's ripe. And you watch the wind, the breeze just ripple that across there. God made that. The beauty of this creation that God has made. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis 1:14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So God set it all up. And for a purpose. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Look at Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in a storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." What a picture he paints. You ever walk along a real dusty area and just kind of see the poofs of dust come up with each step? That's God walking through the clouds, the same image. "He rebuketh the sea, and it maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, the flower of Lebanon, languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." That's our God. The vastness of his creation, his mighty works and the beauty of it, his awesome acts. Number four, God's work in man is awesome. It's been 41 years this October since I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Jesse had an event at the Spike Stadium yesterday, and I took him up there for it, and they just running through some drills with the ball players and so forth. And they had this 12-year-old boy that's got this horrible disease. I can't even now tell you what it is, but he weighs 20 pounds. 12 years old, he weighs 20 pounds. My arm is probably at least 2 to 3 times my wrist thicker than his legs. I don't think his arms are much bigger than my thumb. And he was out there throwing a baseball around and stuff, and they did some things to honor him. They gave a bobblehead of this little boy last night at the game. But Jesse was really impressed by that, but that's kind of getting away from my story here. I was sitting there watching and working on this up there yesterday while Jesse was up there. And we started on the way home and thought, my left pocket's empty. I lost my wallet. I thought, oh, Lord. Now, there wasn't much money in there, but it's all the other stuff. And I thought, well, maybe when I change my clothes at camp, it's there in the tent somewhere. So I got up back to the camp, and it wasn't there. So I had somebody look up the number and call them on the phone, and I said, look, I lost my wallet. I think I may have lost it there. And I sat in this couch, right? I told them right where it was. And I said, that seems like the most likely place that it was. And he said, okay, well, we'll let you know if we find it, if it turns into anything. And I don't think I'd taken four or five steps after I hung up and the phone rang back again. We got your wallet. That's God. I don't deserve that. So if you're a preacher, so what? But you know what? My God still loves me. Amen. And his work in man is awesome. He cares about my wallet. He cares about my family. He cares about me. He cares about everything. And the work that God does in man. You know, Psalm chapter 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David stood out there and looking up at that night sky in Jerusalem and all the majesty of God as he saw there. And he says, God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? I'm nothing. We're nothing. I mean, you get back up into space and you look down on this earth and you can see the whole United States. You can see the whole globe. And on that, I am a tiny little speck. If that. In the vastness of creation, and yet God chooses to take note of that less than a little speck. Not only does he choose to take note of that, he counts the hairs of my head, and he's got them all numbered. And he cares about every aspect of my life. And he says, you know what? If you let me, I'll use you. If you'll let me, I will take you and I will use you in a way to glorify me. That's what God wants. God's work among man is awesome. What is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Angels are a higher being than man in God's creation. But then God has taken us and exalted us above that. They're greater in his creation, just like the animals are lower than us. And yet God has placed us above them and gave us dominion over all of it. He says, here, dress it. Keep it for me. I want to use you in this vast creation that I have made. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We know verses 8 and 9, by grace you save through faith and so forth. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm different than what I was 41 years ago because of Jesus Christ. I'm that new creation, new creature in Jesus Christ. I'm created in Christ Jesus. I'm created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. God says, look, you don't have to do anything except let me work in you and accomplish what I want, whatever it is. If you'll just let me use you, any one of you, all of us, that's what God wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, now it didn't say any, but it did say not many, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, wait a minute. That leaves me. Because I'm none of those three. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. October 27th, 1975, God saw this dirty old hippie diesel mechanic, and he said, I'd like to use you if you'll let me. And he'd been working and preparing me for that for months. And finally says, okay, I quit fighting. I don't care what I have to do. I just want to get at peace with you, God. And he says, good. That's where we start. Now I'll use you if you'll surrender to me. Because he chooses the base things and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God didn't choose me because of what I was. God chose me because at the time I was willing. That's all God wants. That's all God needs. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your strength. He doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need your money. He just wants a vessel that he can work through. He provides everything that's needed. I just provide the vessel to be emptied of myself so God can fill me and accomplish what he desires. And that's all God needs. The awesome work that I would be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that I should walk in. That's what he wants. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, there are so many things we don't understand. We can't even begin to fully comprehend about you. Just the idea of the Trinity is, though we can to some degree touch it and explain it a little bit, there's so much that beyond our ability that about you and about that just defies us giving a name to it. But the thing is, God, We don't have to understand all those things to be used of you. We simply have to understand the need to surrender. You, this holy and awesome God, your name is holy, your glory is holy, your works are holy, and your work in man is awesome as well. God, may we let you work. God, may our lives bring glory and honor to your awesome and holy name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, please.